Leviticus chapter 25, I'll read first 13 verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine unrest, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beast that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the day of atonement, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine unrest, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. For in the year of this jubilee ye shall return every man unto his possession. That's the passage that I desired to read today for our meditation. A very interesting and, I could say, in a way, mysterious, secretive chapter. Something that appeared to have an enormous significance from this moment on throughout the history of the mankind. And there are so many things that I would like to understand better, but at least these first 13 verses we can meditate upon. And for that purpose, for that reason, let us this moment look up to the Lord in prayer. O Lord our God, Thou art the Creator of the universe, Thou art the God of everlasting Sabbath. Gracious and loving art Thou, O Lord, working out Thy work of our salvation. Glorious and majestic art Thou, O Heavenly Father, battling against the adversary of our souls. Thou art, O Heavenly Father, the Almighty God, and there is none other. We thank Thee for all that Thou art, though we know but a microscopic part of all. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for that year of Jubilee that hath been commanded in the book of Leviticus to Thy children, the children of Israel, Thy people, O Lord, that seem not to be observed nor celebrated as it should have been in all the days of their prosperity and in all the days of their calamity, until, O Heavenly Father, Thou hast sent the Lamb of God that had been slain since the foundation of the world. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray today and we pray now that Thou grant to us to understand this year of Jubilee and to be a part of it. That Thou give us grace, O Heavenly Father, to hear the trumpet that proclaimed the great day of Jubilee and to become part of that proclamation and part of that celebration. Give us grace, O Heavenly Father, to hear and to tell, to learn and to live, and to witness to the others and to share Thy gospel, O Lord, for Thou art worthy to receive obedience, faithfulness, honor and glory, worship and praise. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we owe to Thee all that we have, all that we are, except our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our mistakes, our disobediences, and how often, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, that's all that we bring unto Thee. So we pray, O Lord, as Thou hast proclaimed in the year of Jubilee, that Thou grant to us also that we may hear the gospel, that trumpet that is still sounding forth under heaven, and that we also may wholeheartedly and with our whole mind return to the possession that had been lost long ago. That we may enter into Thy peace, O Lord, we pray that Thou give us a heart so open to Thy truth, so filled with the true meaning of Thy words, Thy commandments, Thy precepts, and Thy teaching of God our Father, that we may rest in the Spirit of Christ and labor in the Spirit of Christ, that we may learn, O Heavenly Father, and teach, that we may learn from the example of our Lord and Savior and the Holy Apostles, and that we may teach by our own example as we strive with Thy strength and Thy power, O Lord, to walk on the path that Thou hast outlined for us, the path that Thou hast marked with Thy own blood. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, give us that grace and power, that wisdom and understanding, we pray, that we may see the path that Thou hast marked with Thine own blood and Thine own tears and Thine own sweat, that we may see that all the faithful apostles, disciples and martyrs have done the same, walking in Thy footprints, O Lord, and their tears fell on the same path, and their sweat was shed, and their blood was added as a holy and lasting testimony that Thou art God of our creation and God of our salvation, and there is none other. And nowhere in heaven and under heaven, nowhere is there another name given to the mankind but the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Almighty God, given to us unto salvation. And since Thou hast given us such a great gift, since Thou hast sent to us such an awful, awesome, majestic sacrifice of God our Father, give us grace and power that we also offer unto Thee our soul and body, mind and heart, strength and time, everything that Thou hast given to us, that we may offer upon that holy altar, altar of the holy faith, that we become a living offering of praise and adoration, of gratitude and love unmeasured for Thee, for Thou hast loved us so much that Thou hast sent Thine only begotten Son, that none of us that believe in Thee should perish, but have life everlasting. O gracious Lord, for that possession we pray, and for that kind of jubilee, O Lord, oh, may that trumpet sound under heaven until the last day, until the last soul of the redeemed ones be rescued from the slavery unto sin and become free in Christ, O Lord. We pray that Thou bless our prayers and our meditations, bless and multiply the gospel message, and before our very eyes, as weak and feeble our faith is, Lord God Almighty, may the glory and majesty and the beauty and abundance of Thy salvation in Christ be revealed and manifested, and the power of Thy Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. For we are, O Lord, in our weak hearts, calling upon the name of our Savior, and in His name offer our prayer and our thanksgiving to Thee, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, the mighty God, our Creator. Amen. This is such an amazing chapter that I don't really know where to start and how to continue. And in my inability to do what I would like to do, and to exalt the name of the Lord as much as He is worthy to be exalted, I would just in the beginning cling to these few verses that we have read. The Lord is speaking to Moses in the Mount Sinai, the same mount where the law has been proclaimed to the children of Israel. And He is giving them an ordinance, He is giving them a commandment that's going to become a law. And they would have to do it just as much as they're obliged to worship the Lord their God above everything that is honored and respected on this earth, and to love their neighbor as their own self. And analog to that, comparable to that, as they never fulfilled that, they never fulfilled this commandment. Is it right that I say they? I could say we as well. Who did ever love the Lord our God with all of our heart and mind and thought and intentions and everything, our whole being? I hope that no one will get offended when I say no one did it. Only one. And that is the same one that is giving this law, the same one that fulfilled that law, the same one that came to proclaim that jubilee, the proper time. He is the only one, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that did all of that. He had revealed to us in His own example, His own behavior and manners, His attitude, His speech, His deeds, in everything, what we could have and should have been alike if we did not turn our back to the Lord and believed in satanic lies in the Garden of Eden. We read here further that the Lord says, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you. So the Lord is gracious, He is patient. You don't have to proclaim the year of Jubilee right now, but when you get into the land, when you receive all that I am giving to you, well, they never received all. Today we do the same. We do not receive everything and all that our Heavenly Father is giving to us. We receive some small portions and the rest we refuse. That's why we have not enough in our heart and mind to celebrate a wonderful and glorious jubilee. I say we, if anyone is sure that that's not applicable to him, that's that person's privilege. I can say for myself, I never did receive the fullness in practice, in experience. The only fullness I can boast of is the fullness in Christ. On the other hand, that cannot be and may not be an excuse to be satisfied and to be content and say, well, that's all right. God did everything, I'll be lazy and do nothing. No. Faith without good striving is not genuine faith. 6 years, this is the commandment. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. I give you that land, and you shall keep the Sabbath of the Lord. The seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord, of thy harvest thou shalt not reap. In other words, you are not going to do all the usual things that you do. This year, this sabbatic year, is the Lord's year. The Lord is going to do everything. And you are going to enjoy the fruit. All that is necessary, believe it and obey it. And that was their stumbling block. They couldn't believe it, and so they could not obey it. Here we read, that which groweth of its own accord, of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine unrest, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you. They will be fed by the Sabbath of the Lord. And that is what we need today. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink for the flesh, but peace and joy in the Spirit of Christ. They say that Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in thy land, probably wild beasts. Shall all the increase thereof be meat? The Lord will take care of everything. And I would like to, in a few words, just open that to everyone and to myself. What is actually meant? How is that going to be applied in its proper time? But it's not that easy. Further, I read, and thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the day of atonement, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. That day of atonement was every year. That day of atonement was commemorated, celebrated, observed every sabbatic year also. And now 49 times they celebrated the Day of Atonement. And finally came the 50th Day of Atonement, and the trumpet sounded in all the land of Israel. How can that be? Take the best and the strongest trumpet that you can imagine. Blow the trumpet with all of your might, and see how far it goes. In the best case, maybe a few miles. How did the trumpet sound in all of the land of Israel? I tried to think about it, to imagine how it happened. They sounded the trumpet in Jerusalem, and it echoed to the nearest villages and cities, to the next habitation of the priests, the Levites, and they would grab the trumpets and sound the trumpets further to the next place and the next place, and pretty soon throughout the land the sound of the trumpet would be vibrating in the air and the people would be listening. And it was like similar to the experience that the Apostle Paul and Silas had in Philippi, in the jail, as they praised the Lord, and suddenly all the shackles opened and just clanked down to the ground, to the floor. All the doors opened and the whole building of the prison was moved. This was the commandment. And the commandment was never fulfilled. Never fulfilled. And somewhere in the prophecy, and I cannot recall right now where it is, he said that when the children of Israel be taken into Babylonian captivity, 70 years, 1 year for every Sabbath that they missed. They are going to be slaves 1 year for every jubilee that they failed to observe and obey the word of God. Now, when we turn to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 61, we can see something about that jubilee. In the beginning of 61st chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He, the Lord, might be glorified." Perhaps at this moment, the same thought would cross the minds of the others. You here sharing this time with me around the Word of God, or the others that might listen to the message on the tape, would it not be a wonderful, glorious thing to be like the prophet Isaiah, to proclaim the Word of God with such might and such beauty? Yes. If that was the appointment of the Lord, it would be a wonderful thing. But let me just remind everyone of something that I myself often forget. As we all long for a glorious manifestation of the gospel for a number of the people to be converted, to be saved, to see the power of the Spirit of the Lord working by this holy word and delivering the souls of sinners and transforming them into the heirs of the heavenly kingdom. The greatest of the great, mighty prophecies were declared, proclaimed in the worst possible times. In the beginning of the prophet Isaiah's prophecy, this was the condition of the people among whom he lived and to whom he prophesied the word of God. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards." That was the people to whom he prophesied. If we look throughout the book of the prophet Jeremiah, what kind of people he prophesied. The lifetime of Jeremiah was invested in a prophecy that hardly anyone wanted to hear. Who got converted? Who did listen to the word of God? One or two people among the thousands and perhaps millions of the children of Israel and Judah. We remember the days of Elijah the prophet and Elisha the prophet, great prophets of the Lord appointed for great works. They served in the days and years when the godless kings of Israel ruled in the land, in the kingdom of Israel. Even so much that Elijah at one moment felt so exhausted, so tired that he said, "Lord, it is enough, take my life. I am no better than my fathers." But the Lord knew better. He knew when it's enough. He knew what else should be done. And so Elijah received strength to do the will of the Lord, because even in his difficulty, even when he was so burdened and almost crushed with the burdens and situations of his time, he didn't turn to the idols, but he said, "Lord." And the Lord answered. The Lord did not answer Elijah's prayer directly as Elijah desired at that moment, but the Lord answered Elijah's prayer in the best possible way, in the Lord's way. Here Isaiah is prophesying and saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Is he talking about him, or is he talking about somebody else? We know that was the question of the eunuch, the minister of Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, I think, when Philip ran toward the chariot as the eunuch was traveling through Gaza, through the wilderness or through the desert, and Philip asked him, "Dost thou understand what thou readest?" And the man answered, "How could I, if someone would not explain it to me?" And so Philip explained to him the question of the eunuch was, of whom the prophet is preaching this, himself or somebody else. And starting with that prophecy, Philip preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the eunuch, and there was a wonderful, wonderful experience of the Spirit of the Lord delivering another soul and sending him into another part of the world to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I think it's just a magnificent, wonderful experience. But Philip has never seen that. I don't think Philip ever had opportunity to see what's going on in Ethiopia. How is this eunuch living? What is he doing with the word of God and the wonderful salvation that he received through Christ Jesus our Lord? And yet, I'm also convinced it was not done in vain. The Lord knows exactly what he is doing. Does not mean that each one of us can see everything that the Lord is doing. We see only a small portion. But Isaiah the prophet is prophesying, and that prophecy remained probably secret to many, many people that were in part at least familiar with the prophecy, until someday something happened. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 4 verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ came to Nazareth after the temptation in the wilderness. As he was teaching in the synagogues of the Jews, in the verse 14 we read, "Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah." Apparently the Lord did not pick up one of the many books. He asked that they give him, or it was a custom, if somebody wants to stand up who is qualified to read the scripture in the synagogue, he would stand up in that particular place, and the minister or someone who was in charge would bring a scroll. And the Lord opened the scroll. He found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 61 in application. He closed the book. He gave it again to the minister, and he sat down to teach. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in our eyes. When Isaiah the prophet prophesied, whom was he talking about? He is talking in the first person. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And yet, he was not talking about himself. He was looking far ahead in the future. The Spirit was revealing to him and giving him this prophecy that someday, someone will come to fulfill all the will of the Almighty God. That is the one upon whom the Spirit of the Lord is going to be in full measure. I almost said the fullest measure, but that might be the truth, but not the whole truth. I think the whole truth is that in our Lord Jesus Christ is the Spirit of God in full measure, and everyone else who received that in the fullest measure received it less than the one that is giving it. So, the Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill that prophecy. He came, He preached, and He was hated. He came, He healed, and He was rewarded with ingratitude. He came, and He suffered, and they added suffering to suffering. They? No, we did. That's humanity. That's us. Fallen race of Adam, dust returning to dust. As the battle intensified and all the powers of darkness were rushing against the Lord Jesus Christ, in His might, in the power of the Almighty God, His Spirit, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going like a ship that is breaking through the biggest and most dangerous waves of the angry sea and keeps on the surface and keeps the direction and full speed, moves on step by step, deed by deed, word by word, everything exactly as the perfect will of the Heavenly Father for Him, for Christ, was to do. And so, He was crucified, and His body was buried into the grave, and on the third day, that humble preacher of Nazareth, the only begotten Son of the Almighty God, rose from the dead, and no one hath seen that. The angels knew that. Perhaps they did see it. But here on this earth, no one has seen that. And I think those artists that tried to make a picture of that, they're probably the blindest. But in any case, the Lord returned and in the same body appeared to the disciples. The Day of Atonement was there. His sacrifice is the atonement for our sin. And now is coming the Day of Jubilee, very soon. The Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples 40 days. And then he ascended into heaven. And the disciples were still listening to the last words of the Lord and still looking up toward heaven when the two messengers came and told them, "Why are you standing here and gazing into heaven? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again on the appointed time. So, what will be the interpretation of these words? Turn around and go the way that he has appointed and do the things that he has commanded." And the disciples did exactly that. And they believed the word of God and they returned back to Jerusalem and they continued in prayers and supplications, and it went on and on, day by day. And as they were praying, on that 50th day, the trumpet did sound. No, it was not the disciples that lifted up the trumpet to simulate the priests of old. No, it was the Lord himself that picked up his trumpet and proclaimed the year of Jubilee. The 50th day, the 50th year, the time when the gospel will be proclaimed, and we, the mankind, receive the announcement that every one of us can return to his inheritance that had been lost so long ago. In the Acts chapter 2, in the beginning, we can read, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Yes, it was a mighty wind, a mighty Spirit of God blowing upon them. That sound and that rushing filled the house, the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, I have to stop here for a moment, even though I think it's some kind of a distraction to talk about that. There are so many misinterpretations, so many misunderstandings about this, and I don't know why, who needs them, and why do the people have to make up the things that are not in the Scripture just to omit what is in the Scripture. And God forbid that I be doing the same thing, and yet I might, because I'm just another man. Here he says that in the verse number 4, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. What else is necessary here to make it clear? They started speaking other languages. Not that something transpired in the air and they were speaking their own language and the people heard their languages. Not one person is speaking all the languages at once. Not one person is speaking one language and all the other people hear many languages. No, the disciples started speaking with foreign languages, foreign dialects, as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And that was the time when the Jews gathered from other countries back to their old country, to the country of their inheritance, to celebrate the Day of Atonement. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were amazed. What does that mean? Here in the verse number 4, we read that they were speaking with other languages. Does not mean that Peter was speaking 15 languages. He spoke one. and another apostle another one, and another another one. And so listening to all of them, each of the listeners could find which language is his or hers, and they would gather to a best speaker. I don't know what else I can imagine to understand it in a simple way as it is presented here. They were all amazed, the listeners, and they marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? All these that speak," you see, not one is speaking, many of them are speaking. "How we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born." And then we have the list of these languages. And they were all amazed in the verse 12, and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Well, they never understood the year of the Jubilee before that. It was never observed, never celebrated as it should have been. No wonder they could not understand what this means. Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter standing up with the 11. Those are 12 speakers again. Lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. These are not drunken, as ye suppose, or some of you, seeing it is but the third hour of the day," for that was about 9 o'clock in the morning, not the time for the drunkards to get together. They would rather be about 9 o'clock in the evening. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." And so on. The sermon of Peter the Apostle and the 11 other apostles is here given in brief outlines, just as much as necessary to present to us that read this book what was the nature and the objective of this sermon